Hi, friends. This is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're studying Galatians, discipleship lessons, and this is lesson 2, the independence of Paul's gospel, Galatians 1, verses 11 to 2:10. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, thank you for the great privilege we have of opening up your word. Paul labored over this document, O Lord, and many hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians have read it and profited from it. And now, O Lord, apply it to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Help us to take hold of it, O God, and internalize it and understand what the true gospel is. Thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul met with some form of the circumcision controversy in city after city where he established churches. As a Jerusalem-trained rabbi, Paul would be asked to speak in synagogues of the Jewish diaspora. From his extensive command of the Old Testament scriptures, there were no New Testament scriptures yet, he would prove that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Though he would eventually be ejected from the synagogue, his followers would include some Jews and a larger group of God-fearers, Gentiles who were attracted by the moral tone of Judaism, but who had not submitted to circumcision so as to become full converts to Judaism. But again and again, his churches were troubled by Jewish Christians who couldn't seem to let go of circumcision. After Paul had left the Galatian churches, a small group of Judaizers had gained dominance and were in the process of convincing the Gentile Christians to be circumcised, thus perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul's dilemma was that he would assert his Jewish credentials, and the Jewish Christians would assert theirs, and the Gentile Christians would see this as an argument between Jews. Moreover, Paul was hundreds of miles distant, but the Judaizers were right in the community. Guess who wins the argument? So, to convince his spiritual children among the Galatians that he should be believed, Paul goes beyond comparing Jewish credentials, or even credentials from the Jerusalem church. He asserts something that his opponents cannot, that Jesus had appeared to him personally, appointed him as an apostle, and gave him a personal revelation. His gospel wasn't derived primarily from the Old Testament, or from the teachings of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. He received it directly from Christ. And so Paul begins relating his amazing story, chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. These two verses constitute the thesis that Paul supports in chapter 1, verse 13 to 2, verse 10. The phrase translated variously, something that man made up or of human origin, is literally after man, with the preposition according to, in accordance with, in conformity with, according to. He didn't model his preaching after anyone's teaching. He neither received it from some prior apostle, nor was he taught it. Rather, it came by revelation through the personal agency of Jesus Christ himself. The noun revelation is apocalypsis, literally uncovering. Here, making fully known, revelation, disclosure. Paul uses this word group several times in Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, here. I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Then verses 15 and 16. But God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 2. I went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation, and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. And then chapter 3, verse 23. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. All this may seem pretty remote to you until you realize that finding an authoritative and accurate source is the foundation of not only careful history, but also modern-day reporting and research. Judaism is full of references to authorities. The Mishnah, for example, includes thousands of references to the sayings of the ancient rabbis to support some position or another. But Christian teaching is based on these sources. Number one, the revelation of the Old Testament scriptures. Two, the authoritative revelation of Jesus, the Son of God. These teachings of Jesus to the 11 disciples were transmitted to the church in the Gospels and in the general epistles. Three, the independent revelation to the Apostle Paul. The Roman Catholic tradition places the authority of Scripture alongside the authority of church tradition. Protestants usually go back to the Scripture itself to support their doctrines. Members of the LDS Church look to a special revelation to Joseph Smith, who they believe to be a prophet. Some groups emphasize the special insights, sometimes called revelations, of their founders, which they quote extensively in their literature. Do you believe something because Evangelist X believes it or Pastor Y? What is the authority basis of your Christian beliefs? How reliable is this authority? What Paul is saying here is tremendously important to our belief system. So let's pause here for discussion question 1 based on Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12. What is the source of Paul's gospel? How do we know that it is a true revelation? How does it conform to our other foundational sources of Christian teaching? What is the danger of taking the teaching of contemporary leaders as our doctrinal basis without checking it with the scriptures? Well, now Paul begins a brief biographical account of his background and conversion. We know that as a young man, Paul had been a student of Rabbi Gamaliel in Jerusalem, so he had learned the traditional interpretation of scriptures thoroughly through this discipline. Paul, who was from Tarsus in Cilicia, was part of the early persecution against Christians, Acts 6:9. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia in Asia. After the stoning of Stephen, we read in Acts 8:3, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. As Paul recounts to the Galatians here, verses 13 and 14, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Jerusalem, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews my own age and was extremely jealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul shares this so the Galatians can see that his previous devotion to traditional Judaism had been thorough, and to contrast it with his experience of Jesus Christ appearing to him. Jesus struck him to the ground outside of Damascus, where he had gone to arrest more Christians, Acts 9, 4-6. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Paul looked at this violent encounter as an act of God's grace, pure and simple. Galatians 1:15-17. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I immediately went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Notice the three verbs Paul uses to describe this. Set apart, separated, is aphorizo, to select one person out of a group for a purpose, set apart, appoint. This wasn't a spur-of-the-moment idea in God's mind. Paul had been born for this purpose. Called is kaleo, call. From the meaning summon and invite, there develops the extended sense. Choose for receipt of a special benefit or experience. Call. God had something special in mind for Paul. Our understanding of a call to ministry or vocation, from Latin vocare, to call, from which we also get our word vocal, comes from this idea. Reveal is the verb apocalypto, to cause something to be fully known. Reveal, disclose, bring to light, make fully known. Notice the wording, reveal in me, referring to an inward experience, but it could be translated in my case. Finally, Paul shares the purpose of this revelation, verse 16b, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The mission to the Gentiles was different than anything encountered previously by the Christian church, and preparation for the primary missionary to the Gentiles needed to be unique as well. The original apostles knew how to proclaim the gospel effectively to the Jews, but they had little experience in communicating it to the Gentiles. Some missionary friends of mine went to Bangladesh in the 1970s to reach out to Muslims. They had hoped to be mentored by a missionary couple that had been in the country for years, but unexpectedly, that couple left before the mentoring could begin. It turned out that this tragedy was a godsend. Mentoring by this couple who had had little success reaching Muslims would have prevented my friends from learning from God and pioneering new and fruitful approaches that have since brought tens of thousands of Muslims into the kingdom of God. God was preparing Paul for something new. According to the account in Acts, this preaching began immediately, though it was directed for now to the Jews living in Damascus. Look at Acts 9:19-20, and then verse 22. Paul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Immediately after his conversion, he baffled the Jews by proving from the scriptures that Jesus must be the Christ. During Paul's three-day blindness, we know that he had visions. No doubt he also had revelations from Jesus about how he fit into the New Testament scriptures, perhaps much as Jesus had done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. Because, without time to study with the disciples at Damascus, he was suddenly, convincingly, preaching Jesus as the Messiah. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on Galatians 1:13-16. What factors in Paul's background make him an ideal apostle to the Gentiles? How did God use his being different from others? Here's a question to ponder. How has your unique background fitted you for ministry? What uniqueness has God given you? What will it take to see that uniqueness as a God-given strength rather than as an embarrassment? Paul has explained that he received a specific commission, call, and revelation. Now he denies that man had any substantive part in the formation of his understanding of the gospel, a point which he will develop in detail over the next several verses. Speaking of the period right after his conversion, he asserts, "I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus." Consult, confer with, is prosanatithemi, to take up a matter with, consult with someone, literally, to lay upon oneself in addition, to betake oneself to another, to confer with. The only other appearance in the New Testament is at a related passage a few verses later in 2:6, "Those men added nothing to my message." Nor did Paul stay in Damascus for long, but left for Arabia, then returned to Damascus, from which he fled due to a plot on his life. Arabia in that day included the territory west of Mesopotamia, east and south of Syria and Palestine, to the Isthmus of Suez. The point is that he didn't go immediately to the seat of Christianity of the time, Jerusalem. Let me read now chapter 1:18-20. "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie." The purpose of the trip was specific. Paul felt it was important to spend some time with Peter, or Cephas, his Aramaic nickname. Get acquainted with, visit, see, is historeo, visit, for the purpose of coming to know someone or something. To gain knowledge by visiting, from histor, one who knows by inquiry. In Acts 9:26, his purpose is described as trying to associate with on intimate terms, join the disciples there. We know from Luke's account that he only obtained an audience with Peter through the intervention of Barnabas, since up to that time the apostles were afraid of him due to his former reputation. The other apostle Paul mentions is James, the Lord's brother, who later becomes leader of the Church of Jerusalem, presides over the Jerusalem Council, and writes the Epistle of James in our New Testament. James was known as James the Just for his careful keeping of the Mosaic Law. James and Peter enter into our story a bit later in chapter 2, verses 11 to 12, which we'll discuss in lesson 3. It's interesting that Paul had to underscore his account with this sentence, verse 20, I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Before God is a solemn oath. Apparently, Paul's story has been questioned by his opponents, who claimed that his gospel was derived from the Jerusalem church, not independently. Well, let's continue, verses 21 to 24. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. We know from Luke that when a plot by Grecian Jews against Paul's life was discovered in Jerusalem, he was taken to the port at Caesarea and sent by ship to his hometown of Tarsus in Cilicia. Later, Barnabas found him in Tarsus and recruited him to help with the ministry to Gentile Christians in Antioch and Syria. Here in Antioch, the gospel had finally broken out among the Gentiles. Prior to that, with a few exceptions, it had been contained pretty well within the Jewish world. Now, however, it had broken out into the vast Gentile world. Paul is still answering his opponent's claim that his gospel was derived from the Jerusalem church. Verse 1. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Paul's various trips to Jerusalem are confusing, so follow closely. See the introduction in Appendix 2 for a detailed study of Paul's different trips to Jerusalem. The primary purpose of this trip was famine relief, as we see in Luke's account. I'm reading from Acts chapter 10, 27 to 30, and then 12, 35. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Since his first post-conversion trip to Jerusalem, Paul had spent years in Tarsus and then further time in Antioch, working alongside of Barnabas. This second trip was prompted in response to a revelation, chapter 2, verse 2, apparently in response to Agabus's prophecy of the coming famine. But Paul took the opportunity of this visit to discuss in depth the approach that he and Barnabas had developed to reach the Gentiles in Antioch. Galatians 2, 2. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. This wasn't a public debate with the Judaizers that occurred during the Jerusalem Council if you follow the early dating of Galatians, but a private meeting. Was Paul really afraid that his presentation of the gospel wasn't correct? I don't think so. For fear, NIV, is probably overtranslated. The phrase is better rendered, in order to make sure, in the NIV. Perhaps Paul called for this meeting because some were raising questions about uncircumcised believers in Antioch, something we know happened later. Paul is making the point that he didn't learn the gospel from the Jerusalem leaders, but set before, laid before, communicated his good news to them for their consideration, to see if they would call it into question. They did no such thing. The upshot of the meeting was entirely positive, so far as Paul was concerned. He reports in chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." The matter of circumcision arose concerning Titus, one of Paul's converts, presumably from Antioch, Titus 1:4, and later a co-worker. Bruce comments, "Luther suggested that Paul regarded Titus as a test case. He took him along then in order to prove that grace was equally sufficient for both Gentiles and Jews, whether in circumcision or without circumcision. Trying to discredit Paul's ministry and restrict the liberty Paul and Barnabas were exercising to reach the Gentiles without imposing the Mosaic law on them. But the Jerusalem leaders hadn't required Titus to be circumcised, which seemed to support Paul's position." Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. What is the significance for Paul's argument of his mention that Titus was not required by the Jerusalem leaders to be circumcised? It's interesting how Paul refers to the apostles in Jerusalem. Instead of warmly endorsing them as beloved apostles, he uses a kind of arm's-length expression in verses 2, 6, and 9. Here's 2:2, "those who seem to be leaders." 2:6, "as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance." And 2:9, "James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars." The verb in each instance is dakeo, to consider as probable, then to appear to one's understanding, seem, to be recognized as. Here, be influential, be recognized as being something, have a reputation. Paul is taking some pains to distance himself from acknowledging their actual authority, since his opponents in Galatia are claiming that their authority comes from the leaders in Jerusalem. Here, Paul only grants that others considered them to be leaders. But while Paul doesn't acknowledge the leaders' authority over him, he reports they approved of his message. Paul is trying to have it both ways, being independent of their message, but receiving approval of his revelation and ministry to the Gentiles. And he seems to have succeeded, at least in relation to the Jerusalem church. Chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. "Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." According to Paul, this meeting provided the approval of the Jerusalem church leaders upon his and Barnabas' mission to the Gentiles. This approval contains several elements. One, recognized theirs as legitimate calling of God. The apostles saw them as entrusted by God with a ministry to the Gentiles, and as recipients of God's grace in this mission. Two, recognized as equals in different fields. Paul portrays them as equal in apostleship, but assigned to different fields, Peter to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. 3, offered friendship and fellowship. To offer the right hand of fellowship is to pledge mutual friendship, a custom that is confirmed in both secular and Jewish writings. 4, asked for relief for the poor. On this trip to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas had brought gifts from the church in Antioch, and Paul continues this practice of helping the poor saints in offerings from churches in Macedonia and Greece later in his ministry. Well, let's conclude with discussion question 4 based on Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Why do you think Paul seems to distance himself from the leaders of the Jerusalem church? Why does he at the same time write of their approval of his ministry? How does this further his argument to the Galatians in this letter? Let's conclude with prayer. Lord, thank you for saving Paul. And thank you for giving him the humility to both be taught by you and to stand up for it when he was challenged. Please give us the kind of strength and perseverance that we'll stand up for you, even when those around us criticize and ostracize us. Help us to be faithful to our calling. In Jesus' name.